Mark chapter 16, we have been in the last several verses looking at the Great Commission and then the empowering that is relative to that commission. And finally, of course, the ascension. Mark 16, verse 19 says, "So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them," notice, "he was received up into heaven." There was a leaving and a receiving here. "And he sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere," notice, "the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following." Amen. Luke gives us the same description as he says, "And he led them out as far as to Bethany." That's important. Luke 24:50. "And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God." Amen. Acts chapter 1. So Russell, right past Luke 24 there to Acts chapter 1. Verse 9, Luke, through the Spirit, reiterating, "When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud again received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, 'You men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven.' And they returned unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet," which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. So we have this last scene of his ascension. He had spent a good bit of time with them in the area of Galilee. That's where he had spent a good bit of his earthly ministry. Now he's crucified. He's risen. He met with them in Galilee. He's spoken to them 40 days concerning the things of the kingdom. And now he's back in Jerusalem with them. He leads them out to the Mount of Olives. It says in Luke, he led them out. Then it says they returned. So evidently he is in Jerusalem with them. Jerusalem should be the place he ascends from. Jerusalem, we're told in Zechariah, Joel, is the place he's returning to, the Mount of Olives. And certainly it's where the church would begin, where the Spirit would fall on Pentecost. So Jerusalem. And evidently he's manifest. He's leading them out. They're walking with him. Now we're not told whether other people see this. Are there other eyewitnesses? We don't know. But somewhere in Jerusalem he's with them, speaking with them, fellowshipping with them. He leads them out, no doubt through the East Gate, across the Kidron Valley, which is all such familiar territory to them, up the slopes of Olivet, that would be through Gethsemane. And what memories they would have. To the top of the Mount of Olives. You go to Israel today, there are three, I believe, churches of the Ascension on the Mount of Olives. Jesus went right by all of them and went to Bethany, Luke tells us. And what fond memories there were in Bethany, the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, how often he had been there. Now, you have to understand, they haven't read the chapter. They don't have an inkling. They don't know what's about to take place. All of the memories flooding over them as they walk with him. And he comes somewhere between the top of the Mount of Olives on the other side of it, towards Bethany. Somewhere there, Jesus raises his hands and begins to bless them. And as he's doing that, he begins to ascend. He's carried up, it says. It says in Acts, "While they beheld, he was taken up." they looked steadfastly, as gives us the idea they were straining to watch. They could see him visibly. Until then, he is parted. He's carried up into a cloud receiving him. And I'm assuming it's not weather we're talking about. We're talking about the cloud of God's glory, the cloud that was manifest on the Mount of Transfiguration, the Shekinah of God, a cloud of glory receiving him. And it's interesting to see him go through this transition now. Certainly his ministry is not over. It's over in a sense. Jesus Christ, prophet, priest, king. And certainly the primary part of that prophet, priest, king, prophet is during his earthly ministry, where you'd say a prophet is not without honor except in his own town, in his own village. And now transitioning into that role of priest as he raises his hands, much like the priest in Leviticus, to pronounce a benediction, a blessing, and he then ascends. And today he's at the right hand of God where he ever liveth, making intercession for the saints. His role as priest, certainly prominent now, though he is also prophet and king. And one day soon, Jesus is returning as king to set up his kingdom. So an interesting transition taking place as they're watching. No doubt surprising to them as they behold him, as they're watching him ascend. An angel, two angels interrupting. What are you standing around staring up into the sky for? You guys from Galilee are all the same. This same Jesus. That's good news, isn't it? This same Jesus. Not another Jesus. It's the same Jesus that's coming. And he's coming in like manner. It's no Jesus who's coming secret and nobody knows about him. It's the same Jesus. It's not a Jesus who's coming to our consciousness. No, it's the same Jesus. It's not an ascended master. It's the same Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. This same Jesus shall return in like manner. They go back to the temple area and they're worshiping. We're not sure everything he said to them. They're worshiping. Their hearts are filled. They saw him receive not just into the sky, into heaven. I'm sure there was a greater sense than just he just floated away and he's gone now. He must be, by now he's past Pluto. You know, it wasn't that. He's received into heaven and a cloud receives him. So they saw something of glory. They knew something. They're worshiping. They're back in Jerusalem. And certainly the greatest part of what's taken place here is unrecorded. It's not seen because he's not just leaving. He's being received also. And he is stepping into a coronation. He is stepping into a rightful place. In Revelation chapter 5, as we see the scene there, the angels and the cherubim and the multitudes gathered, worshiping and praising him and giving him glory. Certainly, he steps into that. The most remarkable part of this was on the other side. In John 17, he said, "How I long to go back to the Father, to have the glory that I had with him before the world was formed. And Father, these that you've given me, I long for them to see it one day when they stand there with me. I would that those that you've given me would see me in my glory, with the glory I had with you before the world was formed." Remarkable. Maybe shades of Psalm 24. "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, be lifted up, your everlasting doors, that the King of glory may come in." Maybe that was being shouted on the other side. Who is this King of glory? It is the Lord, mighty in battle. Coming in. And then a ministry there that continues in regards to us. Now, we view, as we look at this ascension, at least we see it from at least three angles. One is there is a completion. He's completed something. Secondly, there is a beginning, a continuance. And thirdly, there's a promise, a pledge. There's something attached to it all. He's completed something. He finished it on the cross. The resurrection has given evidence that the Father has accepted the payment that he's made. We've applied, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? He's risen. But as far as he can lead them is to Bethany. He led them out as far as Bethany. That's as far as he can lead them. He's led them for 3 years. They've watched him. They've walked with him. They've listened to the tone of his voice. They've watched him rebuke the wind and the sea. But now as far as he can lead them is Bethany. And that's what it says. That's how far he led them. And then he departed. Led them as far as Bethany. There's a completion of something, of the first phase of his work as prophet, entering into that phase of priest. A deliverance, that Paul says, is effective in that we have been delivered, we are being delivered, and we shall yet be delivered, Paul says. And he ascends from their presence. Luke, when he writes the book of Acts, says, "The former treatise, O Theophilus, have I written to you of all that Jesus began to do and to teach." That part of it's completed. The book of Acts now is the continuance of what Jesus does and teaches. The former treatise is of all that Jesus began to do and teach, implying that this one is a record of the continuance of what Jesus is doing and teaching. And in that, it's a beginning. The Spirit descends on the day of Pentecost. That tells us that Jesus has sent the Spirit from the presence of the Father, that he has arrived, that he's at the throne of God. Another phase now is beginning. The Spirit descends and comes upon the church. Mark tells us in chapter 16 that Jesus went with them, working with them everywhere they went, showing signs and wonders, bearing witness to the word of the resurrection that they were preaching, that he was with them. How far away? He says he's with us. How far away is he from us if he's in heaven? You know, Stephen, when he was being stoned, lifted up his eyes and saw heaven open, and he saw him. So however far away it is, it's not out in outer space somewhere. How far away is heaven, and how easy is it for us to communicate with that place? We know that the scripture says that my people are called by my name would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I would hear from heaven. So wherever heaven is, Jesus had said at one point, it's in the midst of you. It's close enough for him to hear as we pray. We're told to cast all of our cares upon him. And however far away it is, we hear Elijah talking about hearing God's still small voice. However far away it is, it's close enough that we can hear him, that God can actually speak to us. And that's one of the great truths of the scripture, that God speaks to man. So he's still with us, said he'd never leave us or forsake us. A continued ministry. It's a continued ministry in this. Jesus had said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But lo, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come and receive you again to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Jesus said, part of what he's doing now is he's preparing. He has a continued ministry. He is preparing. He said that. I'm going to prepare a place for you. It's expedient for me to go so that the comfort, the Holy Spirit, might come. The Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost. But Jesus says in that same process, part of what he's doing is preparing a place for us. And again, just imagine that. He's the one who created the heavens and the earth. John chapter 1, wasn't anything made without him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them in 6 days and nights. And he's been preparing a place for us for 2,000 years. Some digs. He did everything in the first phase in 6 days, created. And even then, you look at that, and I'm always amazed with it, of course, you know, creating. And at the end of each day, behold, it was good. Behold, it was very good. He set the stars, it says, and the planets in their places to mark times and seasons, days and months. Not for himself, for us. He said, this is good. The trees bearing fruit after their kind, making a big Georgia peach long before Georgia. And at the end of that day saying, behold, this is good. Not because he wanted one, but because in his mind he's thinking, wait until they bite into one of these. This will blow their mind. Wait till Adam bites one of these. This is good. Not for him, for us. Preparing. Well, imagine what he's preparing now. When we come to heaven, every color that we see is going to be the colors that we have been waiting to see all of our lives. Every time we see a beautiful sunset or sunrise or a rose that's brilliant scarlet or purple, it will all be a pale shade of what color is really supposed to be. You know, you're not going to get to heaven and say, oh, you know, I like this color, but that mansion over there, that's my favorite color. I'm going to be bummed out forever that I wasn't over there. No. You know, every color, every hue, what the human eye, what the ability to see was made for in the first place will be realized when we come into his presence and we see what we see there. That's what sight's all about. Every smell, every feeling, the temperature. You know, at home, my wife turns it up, I turn it down. She turns it up, I turn it down. She turns it up, I turn it down. I'm glad God is in charge of the thermostat in heaven. But I know that both of us will be completely happy when we get there. Every fiber of what we are will agree with that surrounding. And we will be home. This is what it has all been about. This is what I was made for and what was made for me. He's preparing. That's something that's happening right now relative to the ascension. Also, we're told this in Hebrews that we have a high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. And seeing we have this high priest, let us hold fast our profession, our faith. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. One of the things he's doing now is he is there as our high priest, and he is touchable. He's not disengaged from our lives. He is touched, it says, with our infirmity. Because he was tempted in all ways as us, and yet without sin. Are you lonely today? Do you think you're the loneliest person in this room? No one has ever experienced loneliness to the depth that he's experienced it. In human companionship, and when he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Are you in pain today? No one has ever experienced pain to the degree that he has suffered pain. Are you sorrowful? He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And the point is, he plumbed the depth of every human emotion, so no matter how deep we've gone in our failing and in our infirmity, when we come to him, he is completely familiar with where we are, and is touched, is actually touched by it. That's today. What does he do about it? Well, it tells us in chapter 7. He is able also to save them to the uttermost who come to him, come to God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He's praying for us today. He's at the right hand of the Father. No doubt he's praying for us corporately, as he's in the midst of the church. But the point is, when Jesus looks at these crowds on Sunday morning, he sees a room filled with individuals. He knows every heart pain, every story, and in some way that we can't comprehend, as he prays for us, my name is on his lips. With the millions of people that believe in the world, maybe more, I don't know, but my name. There's something individual about it. 1 John says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. But if any man, singular, sin, we have an advocate with the Father, who is Jesus Christ the righteous. He's our advocate. He's our representative before the throne. If we confess, he's faithful and just to forgive us. He's paid for our sins already. He knows our sins better than we do because he carried all of them 2,000 years ago. You're going to make a mistake this week. At least one of you. And when you do, you may be shocked. He isn't. 2,000 years ago, he already paid for it. And paid for the ones next week and next month and next year. And when he saved you, he knew of all those future frailties and saved us anyway. And he can be touched by all of our weakness and our frailty and our failing, our despondency. And he prays for us at the right hand of the Father. And he's our advocate. That's happening today as we're here. And there's a promise attached to all of this also. This same Jesus returning in like manner. He's coming again. For Israel, for those who have died in faith in the Old Testament, certainly Job would say this, and there's a little irony to it. Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. He didn't know about the book of Job when he said that. In the midst of his suffering, in the midst of his difficulty and his pain, oh, that they were carved with a chisel on a rock forever. Something that God had revealed to him in the midst of his difficulty. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms have destroyed and this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Job knew that one day he would stand in his flesh and see God. That, of course, at the end of the tribulation period. For you and I, he's coming in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye. We're told, of course, in 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, I would not have you sorrow, even as others who have no hope. Yes, we lose someone, a relative dies, a friend dies, we lose somebody, we weep. But it isn't hopeless weeping, Paul says. It should be intelligent. He doesn't want us to be ignorant about our sorrow. He doesn't say, don't weep, don't have a broken heart. He understands that. But he said, don't let it be hopeless. Because if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, those whom we love, who sleep in Jesus, will God bring with him. And we say this to you by the word of the Lord. That those who have died in Christ, that are sleeping, will not be preceded by those who are alive. The Lord himself is going to descend with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God. Then those which are alive shall be caught up to meet them together in the air. And so shall they ever be with the Lord. So comfort one another with these words. That yes, you and I don't just believe in life after death. We believe in resurrection. That's different than just life after death. It isn't just some ethereal realm. You see, one of the very remarkable things and the promises that the ascension holds before us is that when Jesus ascended, he had completed redemption in that he paid for the sins. He was risen from the dead. But when Elijah and Moses spoke to him on the Mount of Transfiguration, it said they spoke to him, Luke says, about the decease he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, I never thought of my decease as an accomplishment. About the decease he was about to accomplish, it is literally about the exodus that he was about to accomplish. Moses saying, you're the one really who's going to set people free from bondage. You're the one. Yes, he did that. But there was something else he did, because all of the Old Testament saints had died in faith. They had watched the blood of a lamb flow. They placed their faith in God's sacrificial system. They knew that an innocent substitute needed to die in their place. That was accomplished on the cross. Christ was risen, the Father approving of what he had accomplished. But when he ascended, he took this back to God. This DNA, these genes and chromosomes, raised from the dead on the third day. And it was the first time since the Garden of Eden, since man was cast out, that this came back into the presence of God in heaven. Something was then completed to another degree, because now all of the Old Testament saints who had died in faith could embrace resurrection. Jesus, yes, in the incarnation, he took on human a frame, never to take it off again. Did he relinquish something to do that in eternity? I don't know. But there's a blue-collar worker at the right hand of God, carpenter. He took this back to heaven. And in that, we have hope of resurrection, not just forgiveness. When you see your grandparents that have gone on before you, your moms and dads, your spouses, your children that you've lost, it's not just some ethereal realm, it's this. Jesus, when he rose, said, "Touch me, doth the spirit have flesh and bone? I'm not a ghost." They thought he was a ghost. He said, "No, this is not about some ethereal existence. This is about reality. Touch me. Here's my hand. Put your finger in the nail mark. Feel me. Thrust your hand into my side." A spirit doesn't have flesh and bone. Besides that, you got anything to eat? That's a wonderful thought, isn't it? And I'm sure in heaven it's not just low-cal, it's no-cal. There's a feast as soon as we get there. What a remarkable promise the resurrection holds out before us. He wants us to be confident. We see the ascension, that there's something that's completed on our behalf, our redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. He wants us to be confident in this also. He wants us today. It isn't just that we believe he died for us and we believe he's coming. We have something with him today. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And just as he was willing to reach down and pull Peter out of the water when he was sinking, the Bible says he's at the right hand of God today with our name on his lips. He wants us to cast all of our care upon him, that today when we feel like we're sinking, when we feel like we need healing, when we feel alone, when we feel broken, his ministry in our lives is as effective. He loves us no less than he loved those 12 disciples. He doesn't want to be disconnected from his children for 2,000 years till he returns. He is connected today as priest, that we can go to him, that he's touched. All of our tears, Psalm 56, kept in a bottle, it says, recorded, every one of them. The ones that are cried in secret, they're not secret before him. And he's touched with our infirmity as we come before him. He's touched. He's touched with our brokenness and our pain today. And is willing to reach down like he reached down to Peter and pull us up above. Our advocate, our name upon his lips. And he wants us to be waiting. This same Jesus. That's good news. The world has not seen the last of Jesus Christ. That's what the angel said. Doesn't matter what the ACLU says. This same Jesus is coming back. They can legislate him out of our classrooms. They can't legislate him out of our existence. He's coming back. He's coming back for us with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, with a shout. His bride, us, to lift us off the face of the earth. You know, maybe you're a visitor here this morning. You're thinking, wow, it's a little far out. It is the most far out thing there has ever been. It ain't a little far out. It is way far out. Jesus is coming for us. Those of us in this room who believe, we believe he's coming for us. And when he comes for us to take us, he doesn't leave our bodies laying in a pile. No, his body ascended. It was risen on the third day. It ascended. We believe he's coming for us, and he's going to, of course, translate it, change. This corruption has to put on incorruption. This mortal has to put on immortality. But in the twinkling of an eye, the Bible says, at the speed of light, faster, we're going to be changed. No more sneezing. It's catching us up to his presence. And then 7 years of the worst time the world has ever seen, in deception and war and pain and bloodshed. And God beckons the world to come to him, to receive his son's forgiveness, to avoid a time that will come on a Christ-rejecting world. Because in Christ-accepting, there's deliverance. What is your hope today? Do you know Christ as your Savior? Not religion. Relationship. Not Calvary Chapel, not Baptist, not Lutheran, not Catholic, not Methodist. Life. Knowing Jesus as your Savior, the one that's forgiven your sins, not the person next to you, not your mom, not your dad, your sins. Have you asked? Because he's paid the price. He is able to save to the uttermost those who will come to God through him, because right now at the right hand of God, he ever liveth and maketh intercession for them. And this same Jesus is coming again. I'm going to have the musicians come. We will sing a last song, lift our hearts to the Lord, believing that on the other side of the veil today, as close as he was when Stephen saw him, close enough to hear, that he hears our voices as we sing, that he hears our hearts as we say, Lord, fill us with your Spirit, that he hears us as we say, come quickly, Lord. And also believing that if you're here and you don't know Christ personally, that he hears you as you say, Lord, forgive me, cleanse me. I'm tired, worn out, tired of the phoniness, the emptiness, the game. I need some reality. My pain is real. My brokenness is real. My emptiness is real. I need some reality here, Lord. I can't play religious games. If you're there and you love me, here's my life today. I need your forgiveness. I'm a sinner. Cleanse me. Wash me. If that's you, as we're worshiping, we want to encourage you from where you are to walk forward and stand here. We want to pray with you. We want to give you some literature to read. We give you an opportunity to stand publicly and say, I want Jesus. He hung on the cross for you before the world. You can stand here. The Bible says, if you're willing to confess me, Jesus says, before men, I'll confess you before my Father and all of the angels in heaven. Let's stand.